Today we are going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, and this is going to be a two-part series called Be Blessed for today and for next week. Many of you probably already know, and you probably heard my story behind this, and some of you may even say, well, here he goes again, but it was about... I just want to fill in some of the blanks here just a little bit if you happen to care, and then we'll get into the real stuff in a moment. But it was about 1997, and I started in my first church pastoring, and there was this minister that I watched and that I listened to a lot growing up. He would come to my home church and preach, and he was the best expositor of God's word I had ever heard. I didn't even know what that meant at the time. But I just remember he came through for a revival one time. I was 15 years old. He comes through, and I never missed a church service. We were always in church every single time. Never missed a service ever. It was never an option. We always went to everything, every VBS, every Sunday school, everything. We were always there. And so I heard all the revival stuff. Every year we had two different revivals for a week long, one in the fall, one in the spring. And I heard every evangelist. By the time I was 15, I heard quite a few messages. But this guy comes in, and I'm on the edge of my seat the entire time he's speaking, because there was just something powerful about this guy. So by the time I graduated college, I got in touch with him, and he started to take younger pastors, younger ministers under his wing, so to speak, and mentor them. And he became my mentor. And one of the things he challenged me to do, and he told me, and at this time, he had been in full-time evangelistic ministry at the time, probably for about 40 years at this time. And he said, I would challenge you, Chad, like I challenge everybody, is to choose one book of the Bible and stay there. Study it verse by verse, word by word, and see what God may have for you. That was 1997. I took him up on that challenge, and I started in 1997 studying the Gospel of Luke. Do you see where I'm at right now? It's taken me since 1997. I'm almost done with the Gospel of Luke. So this is a personal a kind of achievement or exciting time for me, because I'm finishing something that I started so long ago. But one of the things that God has taught me through this process is that God has so much in his word that it is so deep. In fact, I think it was C.H. Dodd, I believe, who said, one of the theologians that said that it is so shallow that a child can swim, but so deep that an elephant can, I think I messed that up, but it's so deep that a child can wade and an elephant can swim. That's the power of the Word of God. There's so much in His Word. And so I challenge you to do something similar if you think in that way, or if you think you could do something like that. That would be something I would recommend, because it definitely has changed my life. Miranda did the same thing. She's been in the Gospel of John ever since. And that's fine, but you know, we all know Luke is better. So anyway, Luke chapter 24, the last four verses of the book of the Gospel of Luke. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. You remember chapter 24 is an exciting chapter, because up until then, everything had been difficult. From Luke chapter 9 on, Luke chapter 9 was the climactic chapter. That was when things really started to get tough. And that was when Jesus was preaching about the cross. And that was when Jesus was starting to talk about how you need to take up your cross. And if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. And from then on, it got stronger. The closer that Jesus gets to the cross, man, his messages get stronger, and it's more serious. And there's more people fleeing. And people are saying, we don't want to have any of this. And then by the end, everyone's gone, including his disciples. And Judas had betrayed him. Peter had denied him. And in the very end, they all departed and left him. And he didn't really have any support from anyone during the crucifixion. So we end on that sour note in chapter 23. But then in chapter 24, what happens is we have this exciting time because this is the resurrection chapter. This is when the women are going to the tomb and they're expecting to find his body and they're shocked and they're saying, wait, he's not here. The angel appears before him and says, he is not here. He is risen just as he said. And so they run with excitement back. Could you imagine the transition that takes place here? Have you ever expected something horrible? Anticipated something bad to take place, but then you got a complete opposite piece of good news. How do you react normally when that happens? Yes, exactly. Whew. Right? That's one of them. It creates an excitement in us because now we know, hey, it's not as bad as I thought. I just realized this, you know, how many times have people been told in situations, and I've known many people that have been in this, and I've been in these situations before when I was bivocational and working secular job and pastoring at the same time, that the rumors go around about, hey, you know, this location's closing. Hey, did you hear they're closing this location? And then all of a sudden they schedule a meeting and then they say, yeah, what's this meeting about? No, what they're not telling us. So we go into this meeting, and this happened to me the one time. We go into a meeting, and there was rumors going around. They were going to lay off people, and things were bad, and we all had to go down at this particular time, and that's what was going to happen. From the high ups, they did not tell us what the meeting was about. You ever heard of a Christmas bonus? That's why they had the meeting, was for a Christmas bonus. So you know how many people were going into the meeting going, oh, just waiting to lose their job to find out, no, you're getting more money. That's an exciting time, right? That's similar to what's happening here. Chapter 23, everybody's down in the dumps. Everybody's depressed. Everybody's frustrated. We thought he was the one, but he's not. He died. They won. Jesus lost. This is over. And then 24 comes in, and it's the idea of the angel coming, the angel appearing and saying, no, he is not here. He has risen. They run and tell the disciples. And as you know, the disciples didn't get it. The disciples thought that the women were saying nonsense. That's the word Luke actually says, is that they were spewing nonsense. Nonsense. So until Simon runs and he recognizes the fact that it's true, he comes back. Then we have the road to Emmaus where we have these two guys walking down the road. Jesus comes up behind him, doesn't tell him who he is, and starts asking him questions. And then he says, wait a minute, didn't Jesus have to go through this? And then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. And it got so powerful, they didn't want Jesus to go away from them. And then in the very next scene, he does the same thing with the disciples. The disciples see Jesus, he appears, here I am, and they start doubting. It's still not enough, right? The women came and told him, not enough. The grave clothes being there, not enough. Jesus himself, not enough. They're doubting. And then what happens? The passage right before this, Jesus opens up their minds so they understand the scriptures. Now, one side note question to that would be this. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? When was the last time you said, Jesus, open up my mind to understand the scriptures? You know, a lot of times you run into a scripture and we say, that's too confusing. It doesn't make any sense. That's too difficult. I'm not going to spend any more time with it because I just can't figure it out. But what the answer is to say, Jesus, open up my mind so that I can understand because I want to understand your scriptures. And that's what chapter 24 is all about. So then he does this exciting thing in this passage. And here he says in verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now think about that for a moment, that he lifted up his hands in verse 50 and blessed them. The idea of blessed is a very interesting concept, isn't it? And I'm just curious of what you believe that term means, because just about everybody I ask has a different understanding of the term blessed. What does it mean? Many of us sign letters that way. Blessings, comma, put our name. Blessings on your day. How many times have you heard or said, God has really blessed me? And think about that term for a moment. What does it actually mean? Because one of the things about scripture is that if we're not careful, we can make a term believe something that it really doesn't mean, and it really wasn't intended in the first place. The first thing that I thought of when I started reading this was going back to Luke in chapter 6, where he gives his version of what we call the Beatitudes that are in Matthew 5. Where he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, and gives all of the blessings. And that term, though, in the Greek text, that is not the term that he uses. And you may be sitting there, and some people have said this to me before, well, if that's the case, then why don't they use the right term? Right? I've heard many people say that. And other people say, why do we have all these translations of the scripture or versions of the scripture? Why do we have the King James, the New International Version, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version? Right now on my iPad, I could bring up 36 different translations or versions of the Bible right now. And many people say, why doesn't God just give us this is it? Well, here's one of the reasons. What I would suggest this is one of the reasons. Because number one, when the scripture was written, especially in the New Testament, it was in the Greek. And the Greek is a very beautiful language to the point that one word can do a paragraph. You can do a paragraph in English that's going to match one word in Greek. So one Greek word paints a beautiful picture. It's a very picturesque type of a language. So the English translators do their best to translate the term. What did they mean it at the time, and what does it mean for today? You can't do that and then continue to have the same version forever. Why? Our terms change, don't they? Nod your heads. Example. If I was to say to you the word cool, what does that mean? What was the original meaning of the term? Yeah, cold. What did it come to mean? Like if I go over to Kevin and I say, man, Kevin, you're cool. That doesn't mean, it was hypothetical, okay? You didn't have to say thank you already. But if I go over I'm sorry, the pandemic's getting to me really bad. But if I go over and I say you're cool, I'm not saying he's cold, right? And so it's different. Or how about this one? Here's one for you. You ready? Groovy. Yeah, right? Now the origination of that term was what? It actually was something that had grooves, like potato chips, for example, right? Grooves. Correct? But all of a sudden we had a season of time that term didn't mean that anymore. It was saying, like, so I can go over to Kevin and say, man, Kevin, you're groovy. But you see, what I'm getting at is we all can see how terms change, and there's example after example of that. So here's translators looking at the Greek. This is the original. This is what they wrote it in, and we're trying to translate this so people can understand what a challenge it is, number one, to translate it from any language, but let alone Greek, which is so picturesque, and our English doesn't do it justice, so that's the importance of understanding it. So one of the things that I would suggest, and has been suggested to me before, if you're sitting there and you're saying, Chad, I don't care about the Greek. I'm not interested in it. I don't even care if it's easy to use Greek today and you tap on it. I just want to read something and just make it. Can you just simplify it so we don't have to go through all that? Well, my first suggestion would be I would like to see your desire be that I would do whatever it takes to hear God's truth, regardless of how difficult it might be. But the second thing I would say is if you don't have access to the Greek resources, even though they're available on your phones and tablets and everything you can do today and computer, take about 4 different versions of the Bible of what you're studying that are translated in English and read those 4 different versions and see if you can get a good picture of what the term is. Because the important thing here is that on the surface level of scripture, it does not give us the truth of what is actually being said. And it's no fault of the translators because it's almost impossible to do so. Because we would have a Bible that would be so huge, it would be like an encyclopedia in order for us to follow it. So now that I said that, back to this term blessed. It does not mean what it means in the Beatitudes where he says blessed are the meek or blessed are the poor. That one is translated simply happy. And every time that term is used, it's always used in the sense of suffering. Happy suffering. That's how Scripture views things. Scripture views things opposite the way we do. So that's why he said, happy are the poor, happy are you, or blessed are you, but happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. That's what he said in Luke 6. This term doesn't mean the happy in the same way. This one is the same term as praise. Now, this is really interesting because if we skip ahead to what he says, while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. If we can go to the next slide, please. Moving on to verse 52. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Would you believe the praising there is the exact same Greek word that is stated when he says that he blessed the disciples? This is where it gets confusing, because it's almost like Luke is saying that, well, yes, we praise God. Jesus here is praising the disciples. Interesting idea, isn't it? Now, some of the truth that can come out of this is very powerful, but the idea of him praising the disciples, first of all, if we just stay there for a moment, that's interesting, isn't it? But it is what he's doing, and added to that in the context is the idea of him invoking God's will upon them, that something big is going to come, that he's praising them. And I want you to think for a moment about who you praise, and if you've ever praised a person. And in fact, we're told not to praise people, right? And we shouldn't. We shouldn't praise people and put them on the pedestal. Why? Because it isn't them, it's God. And so what's going on here? Well, the whole context throughout the entire Gospel of Luke will help us understand this, because the whole Gospel of Luke is all about what Jesus just did to these disciples. So the whole Gospel of Luke is about praising people? Well, not necessarily, but I want you to get the idea for a second. Think about the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is known as the Gospel to the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? They were the unclean. They were the outcasts. They were the ones they didn't fit in. They were the ones who weren't welcome in the church. They were the ones who, they're not close to God. The Jews are the clean ones, and they're not. And in fact, Luke is writing in chapter 1, verse 4 to this guy named Theophilus. And Theophilus is known, we don't know much about him other than the fact he was a Gentile. So Luke is writing to a Gentile. So this is the Gospel to the Gentiles. And all throughout the Gospel of Luke, you run into story after story after story of people who were complete outcasts until they met Jesus. That's Luke's message. What Jesus means to the outcast. It's all over the gospel. In fact, it happens at the very beginning of the gospel. Remember when the angel comes down to this girl by the name of Mary and says, favored are you, Mary? The Lord has seen your righteousness. And then what happens? Well, she's a young woman. She's around 12, 13. They expect her to be at that time. And think about somebody, a 12 to 13 year old young girl at that time, how much acceptance she had in their culture. You know, in their culture, all women were just maybe this much above being a slave. So you had the slaves, then you had the women. Isn't it amazing that that's who God comes down to, is this person who's already an outcast and says, guess what, Mary? Your life's gonna explode. And not only was she already an outcast, but what God did through her even made her more of an outcast. Because what happened? Now she's pregnant out of wedlock. It was the Holy Spirit who moved upon her. It wasn't physical. The Holy Spirit did this. And so what does that do? Now she could be stoned. think about that picture that God did to show and to demonstrate that the reason that Jesus came was not to go after the ones who are on the thrones or go after the ones who are arrogant. In fact, when the angel was even telling Zechariah and the angel even telling Mary what's gonna happen, the angel's just constantly repeating this idea of he's gonna take down rulers from their thrones. He's gonna raise the humble and he's going to humble the proud. And that was the whole concept. And that's what he did all throughout his ministry. And so that's the message that Luke has had all the way through. You remember the woman, right? The woman who was a complete outcast because of this disease that she had. And she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. That was in Luke as well. And she pushed through the crowd and touched the hem. Jesus said, "Someone touched me." The disciples looked at her and said, looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching." He said, no, someone touched me. And he made it a point to take someone who's and bring them. And he said, "Woman, your faith has healed you." This is all throughout the gospel, where Jesus is doing this. And we don't have time to go over every example, but it's all throughout the gospel of Luke, which is why it's known as the gospel to the Gentiles. So how does that tie into this last passage of the entire book? Well, the way that this ties in is, who is he blessing or who is he praising? He's praising the disciples. Now let's back up for a moment. This isn't during Pentecost. This isn't when Peter stands up and preaches one of the greatest sermons ever since Jesus. There's no power in these guys. Think about these disciples, guys. Think about who they were from the beginning. They were not the experts. What amazing thing did any of the disciples do within the gospel? We're not talking about Acts. We're talking about in the gospel itself. Nothing. Nothing amazing. Nothing amazing ever happened because of the disciples. It's amazing when you think about that and you see all throughout, every time the disciples thought they had it, they didn't. And they always messed up and they always said the wrong thing. Peter especially, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Well, come." How long does he last? He doesn't last long. Why? Because he gets scared of the storms. Jesus says, "Oh, you, where's your faith?" Peter stands up in front of the whole crowd and says, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Because, you know, the Jewish culture is just three, so I'm going to double it and add one. So aren't I doing a good job, Jesus, in forgiving my brother seven times?" And the way I picture that is Simon's probably looking around at everybody going, "How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And then Jesus says, "No, 70 times. Seven." Luke chapter 9, the disciples are all arguing about who is the greatest. "Well, I'm better than you. Well, I'm better than you." And that happens right after they couldn't cast out a demon. It happens right after they failed Jesus. And what are they doing after they failed? They're arguing about which one's the greatest. "Yeah, I know we failed, but which one of us is the best?" Yeah, we all fail, but which one of us is the best failure? We got to get that taken care of. Right? Which one of us is the best? And then right after that, they see somebody casting out demons and they come over to Jesus and they're all mad at him and they're all frustrated. "Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons." "Well, you saw somebody doing what you were unable to do." "Yes, exactly. But they're not part of us. Should we call fire down from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus says, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are of." Skip ahead here to this chapter, chapter 24. What's happening here? Look at everything Jesus had been through with the disciples. He went through the betrayal. He went through the denial. He went through the crucifixion. He went through the flogging. He went through every single bit of it. He went to the cross. He went through an unfair trial. Everybody's against him. And then what does he do? He comes and he appears before the disciples. And what do they do? "I'm not so sure it's him." I don't know. I mean, it might be Jesus, but I mean, you really think he rise from the dead? Now, how many of us, if we were in the position of Jesus, would have left them a long time ago? And we would have said, that's it. I'm done. Especially here. What, the crucifixion and resurrection? That wasn't good enough for him. No, that wasn't good enough for him. The scars in his hands and his feet, no, not good enough. They still are doubting. So what in the world is Jesus doing? Praising these disciples. I mean, wouldn't you want to come up to Jesus and go, you might want to hold off on that a bit. And you may need to put another ad in the paper to get some more apostles, because I'm not sure that these apostles are working out, and I'm not sure these guys are the best, and I don't know they're actually going to accomplish what you, did you forget about their history? Did you forget about how this whole time that they never got it, and every time they tried, they messed up, and they doubted you all the way to the very end? And now you're raising your hands up and you're blessing them. Now you're raising your hands up and you're praising them. Well, that shouldn't be a surprise, because that's the whole message of the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel to the Gentiles. He takes the ones who are here and he brings them up here. Not because of what they do, not because of what they've accomplished, but because of the strength he's empowering them with. I recently was at a festival, at a gathering, and I had an opportunity to talk to the person in charge of this particular festival that was taking place. And I asked him, why do you continue to do this? Because before he had larger crowds, and now the crowds aren't as large as they used to be, and the whole pandemic going on, and he's still trying to do it. And see, why do you continue to try? What's the purpose in doing this? And he said, well, look at the crowd. He said, the crowd that what I do attracts are usually those that are the outcasts everywhere else. And he said, that means a lot to me, because when I was their age, that's where I was. And that's why I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing, is for them. And that made me think about the times in my life and as a youth where I was an outcast and I wasn't athletic and I didn't fit in didn't fit in the youth group, didn't fit in high school and all of that. But there's a conclusion that Luke is bringing us though here that I think we need to be very careful about, and I need to be very careful about. And it's a very simple statement, and it's difficult to even say, but everyone is an outcast. You know, I find it interesting. I like to look at history a lot and different things that people post. And somebody posted on Twitter one time, several months ago, they said, where is the person that bullied you when you were growing up now? You know how many people responded and said, dead? I got intrigued, and I remember the one specifically in the fourth grade through eighth grade who made my life miserable, at least from my perspective. I was just curious, and I searched his name, found him. He just died. Overdose. What I'm getting at is there's something about being an outcast and not being an outcast that I would suggest is seasonal. That it's like everybody goes through a season where they're an outcast, whether that's when you're an adult or whether you're a child, whatever that may be. And then what happens is it kind of switches, and people get recognized here when they didn't get recognized there. That's why there's a lot of people who would love to go back to high school, and there's a lot of people who would hate to go back, right? But even beyond that, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every single one of you in this building is an outcast. Every single one. Until Jesus gets a hold of you. And when Jesus gets a hold of you, he's able to bring you from here
here. Which is the whole message of the Gospel of Luke, is that, hey, Theophilus, hey, woman with the issue of blood, the demon-possessed man in chapter 8, hey, disciples who have no idea what you're doing, you're confused, you can't even figure it out, guess what? As long as Jesus is on your side, man, you're going to be blessed. He's going to raise his hands and he's going to bless you. Not because of what you did, obviously. So I want to ask you a question. How many of us today fit in to the situation where the disciples are here at the end of Luke chapter 24 versus how many of us find ourselves at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when they're empowered? You see, because what are the disciples like here when Jesus is raising his hand up and he's praising them? Jesus is raising his hand up and he's blessing them. What are the disciples like? The disciples are, they're a mess. They're just an absolute, complete mess. And if I had a thought about this, if I was to picture what the disciples must have looked like almost probably daily in talking with Jesus because they never got it, but especially here, it was always the idea of, I have no idea. I'm confused. I thought I was right. I realized I was wrong. I don't know anything. Jesus is going to kick me out today. What's going to happen? I don't know. How many of us are like that today? How many of us are confused today? Look at the lies that Satan is throwing at us today to keep us distracted. You know how many discussions I have had with people here and people outside of here, people in other states, people even overseas, discussions I have had. You know what our discussions have been like lately? Masks or no masks? Are they telling us the truth? Are they not? Is this really a disease to be worried about, or is it one we shouldn't be worried about? Are these the end times? I'm confused. I can't tell you how many times I've said that and how many times I've heard other people say they're confused. The disciples were in that same boat right here. Well, they weren't debating about masks. No, they weren't debating about COVID. No, they weren't doing that. But they had no clue what was around the corner. They knew nothing. They were in a state of confusion to the point Jesus himself appeared before them and they said, I just don't think it's him. Complete state of confusion, which I would guess at least some of us, maybe even all, have at least some of that in our spirit right now today with everything going on, being in a state of confusion. And we may even have the thought of, does God even understand or even know what's going on? What in the world does the future hold? What's going to happen? That's where the disciples are. And what does Jesus do to them? He lifts up his hands. He blesses them. He praises them. He empowers them so that they can be these strong apostles we see in the book of Acts. Because these strong apostles weren't strong because of what they did or what they accomplished. They were strong because of their dependence upon Jesus. If you look at the very end of the passage, 51, he says, while he was blessing While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Go ahead. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. No more confusion. Did you notice that? Complete joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising God. They were completely different once Jesus took them from here and said, no. You know, but we didn't accomplish anything, Jesus. We messed everything up. Jesus, we didn't even believe it was you when you showed up. I mean, why would you keep us? Jesus, we're so confused. We have no idea what to think. And Jesus says, I know, but you know what?
you're my boys. And I'm raising you up. But Jesus, how in the world am I going to be able to preach to everybody? And when all of this begins, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, Peter's saying to Jesus, how in the world am I going to do that? I just blew everything. I denied you three times. I went outside and wept bitterly because I denied you. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry about that, man. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with your successes or with your failures. It has nothing to do with your achievements or your non-achievements. It has nothing to do with what you're good at and what you're not good at. I'm going to take care of that. You're still here and you're my boy. And so I ask you today, how many of you just might need Jesus to bless you? How many of you just might need Jesus to raise his hands and bless you and praise you and pull you out of a state of confusion into a state with great joy where you are continually praising God? Anybody else here find that praising God isn't as easy during a time like this as other times? And anybody else here realize that or be thinking that, you know what, I'm so sidetracked with everything else and so much confusion, I've forgotten all about all the praise that he deserves, regardless of what I'm going through and regardless of how good I am. What you just heard, folks, is an attempt, at least for me, this is the gospel message. This is the gospel right here, because every one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us is right here, and Jesus' desire is to take every one of us and empower us to be what he desires us to be. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything you mean to us. And Jesus, I ask today, right now, in only the way that you can, to each and every one of us, that, Lord, you would raise your hands over us right now. You would bless us. You would praise us. You would empower us to be the people you want us to be in such a confusing time. And that, Lord, as a result, our confusion would turn into joy. The difficulty would turn into worship, and we would be reminded of who you are. And we would be empowered to be your witnesses the same way they were, not because of how good we are or what we've accomplished, because they didn't accomplish anything. But we would be empowered to be your witnesses, not because of us, but because of you. Lord, I pray today for everyone here. And Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody here today that hasn't made the decision to follow you, that hasn't said, I want you in my heart and I want to turn my life over to you and I want to be a follower of Jesus from this point forward, I pray that right now in this moment, they would do so. I pray that right now in this moment, they would say, Jesus, I don't understand this. I'm confused, but Jesus, I want to follow you. And we know that you will be faithful to answer that prayer. And Lord, I pray for those here who have been following you and who have made that decision. I pray for them that have been on the roller coaster ride with not understanding things and not understanding the difficulty surrounding them and wondering why you're letting certain things happen and we don't have any clarity and there's so much confusion. I pray, Jesus, that you would just come towards them today and lift your hands up over them and say, you're blessed. You're blessed, and go from here full of joy, and go from here full of worship, because you're reminding us of who you truly are, Jesus. I ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.